Well, last week we started our look at these last few chapters in this letter, and we saw that what Paul is concerned about is worship. Not worship as a kind of private spiritual experience, not worship so much as a church service, a formal gathering, but worship as a general direction, a whole of life affecting thing. A worship that affects my whole body and every interaction with the members of my church community and also those out in the wider community. See, having laid out in chapters 1 to 11 all that Jesus has done to bring people who are strangers and aliens and enemies of God into right and proper and good relationship with him, both now and forever, Paul started in chapter 12 to show what it looks like to live truly as God's people, to live as proper worshippers. And he's talked about how we need to be switched on and fired up in loving and serving God and his people. He's talked about how we are to persevere even when life is hard, even when people around us might be hostile. He said that we're to overcome evil with good. And then he begins in verse 1 of chapter 13 by turning the attention of the Roman Christians to their relationship with their government. Chapter 13, verse 1, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. So in this letter to the Roman church, Paul tells them that every person who belongs to Jesus, he's saying, you guys are going to put yourselves under the government. Now, is this a universal, all-encompassing law of God, or was it just a particular command for a particular time and place? Put it another way, does this apply to us? Does this apply to me? Is Paul telling me to submit to the Scott Morrison government or whatever government we might have in a few weeks' time? Well, look at the explanation he offers as he goes on. He says, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. I don't think we can wiggle our way out of this one and say that it just applied to a particular group, these particular Roman Christians. Paul's explanation is that any and every authority is only in its position because God is actually sovereign over all. And if we believe in the same God that Paul is talking about, then this should apply. And remember that the Roman government was very fickle, very difficult to deal with. The Romans were imperialistic. They enforced their laws on anyone who was within their conquered territory. And Paul's own people, the Jewish people, were under the boot of the Romans. And while they tolerated lots of religions in their midst, the Romans would, at least from time to time, truly promote the worship of the emperor himself. And they would, at least from time to time, persecute both Jews and Christians. In fact, you know who the emperor at the time this letter was written was? Well, it was Nero. Now, at this time, his reign was peaceful, but of course, in a few years' time, he would come to commit some of the greatest atrocities against Christians themselves that have ever been seen. But notice that Paul is not advocating that governments go out and cause submission. He's not saying that he's in favor of subjugation and oppression. What Paul is saying to the Christians is you need to submit yourself. You need to put yourself under the authorities. This is an act of the will on the part of the subject. An encouragement for Christians to recognize that since we believe in a God who is sovereign, who is in control, we can submit ourselves to the authorities wherever we find ourselves. And while they may be difficult and oppressive and harsh, and may even have sort of sinned their way to the top, God has it in hand. Those who are in power are answerable to him, for it actually cuts both ways to say the authorities that exist have been established by God. We're coming up to an election, and while I'd love to talk about how we're going to vote, I wonder if this is how Christians will respond when the election result is known. When the election is finished, will we be willing to say that whoever has won, whether or not we wanted them, whether or not they know it or not, they've been put in power by God? That's the rub of what this is saying. Nero was not emperor by his own doing. God oversaw his rise to power, and neither will any one of our politicians be in power by their own volition, by their own policy. It's God who ultimately is in control of these things. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Now that seems like a hard truth to accept, doesn't it? It results in us wanting to say, well, why then God? We might want to say this, however this election turns out, but just think about how those in North Korea feel. Think about how those brothers and sisters oppressed in parts of India and China feel, and think about how those in the Middle East might feel. This is not the whole of the answer to the problem, but the point is simply that if you know that God is in control over all things, then you can trust him and so be willing to live under their authority. But if you drive at rebellion, if you want to overthrow the government, the idea that I'm going to choose my government, then you are actually mistrusting, distrusting God. Verse 2, consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. This kind of open rebellion against the government is, I think, a symptom of the problem that Paul has raised back in chapters 1 to 3 of this letter, that natural human inclination against God and against the way he has structured this world. But let's not make Paul's words here simplistic, though. This is not for one moment an endorsement of government atrocities, past or present. Instead, it is the Christian simply being forced to ask themselves, do I really think God is in control? And if I do, then that's going to cut in two directions. On the one hand, will I be willing to forego what I want and follow the directions of the authorities that God is in control of? And on the other hand, when you say, will I be willing to forego what they want at times and follow the direction of God who put them in authority? You see, I might feel like I should be able to choose for myself whether my car is roadworthy. The government shouldn't be able to force me to have an inspection and register it, should they? But out of worship for God, I submit to the government because that's what the government asks of me. And God's put them in control. But at the same time, we're not, as Christians, meant to be people pleasers. If the government or some other figure of authority, like an employer, were to require of me something which is clearly against God's direction, then out of worship for God, I will only submit to God at that point. I think there are some excellent examples of Christian living out this complex arrangement in other parts of the world. For example, do you know about the vast network of house churches that exist under communist regimes in Asia? The government wants control. They want to control what people think, what people believe, and so they ban churches. But since God's word tells Christians to meet together, they still continue to meet together, but they only do it in small groups. They don't go for outright rebellion, overthrow of the government, since they're seeking to honour God. But they refuse to dishonour God by not meeting together. And of course, they also submit themselves to the consequences if they get caught. You can see the complexity. They're not wanting to overthrow the government, but they're not wanting to dishonour God either. Christians will not rebel in that overthrow sense that Paul means it here. I think this is not saying that we can't use non-violent resistance, that there's not a place for civil disobedience. This is certainly not saying that we can't use one part of our government structures, like a court case or an election, against another part that we find problematic. But we are not people who plot to overthrow and rebel. We worship Christ Jesus, who told Peter to put his sword away. We worship Christ Jesus, who said his kingdom is not of this world. We worship Christ Jesus, who said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. As Paul said last week, we overcome evil with good. We worship God. That is the key here. And we obey the government as part of our worship and insofar as we can worship. Paul goes on in verse 3. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Now, Paul's not saying that governments will always do what is right, but if you're doing what is good, you don't need to be afraid. And as we hear those words from Paul, I'm reminded of the words of Jesus, who puts both the authority of God and the care for God, the care that God has for us, I mean, that at the very core of how we behave. Jesus said, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body and after that can do no more, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after killing of the body has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, yet not one of them is forgotten by God? Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows. Jesus puts the authority of God, the right respect and fear that we should have of him, right alongside the care and the concern that God has for us. We don't need to fear when we are doing good. And so Paul continues, do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. Paul's argument here is that we should be out on the front foot, caring for those around us, working hard in our jobs and in our communities. And then the leadership will commend us. That was actually a common practice in Hellenistic society. Of course, Paul's not naive here. He knows that though Jesus did good, the government at the time, both the Jewish authorities and the Romans, put him to death. And Paul himself has had to deal with unfair treatment, and he was even a Roman citizen. Paul's speaking about the general rule, the general way of things, that if someone wants you to do something and you're doing it, if you're benefiting your community is going to be happy with you. Verse 4, for he is God's servant to do you good. That's God's intention here. But, says Paul, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. I think Paul certainly has in mind here capital punishment when he says that the governor bears the sword, has the sword out. But the point is not simply about putting people to death. The point is that we need the stability of the rule of law enforced. We need police and courts and jails. This is saying that there has to be some government to bring some retribution in this age. That is a good thing. People should be afraid of disobeying the government, for that is integral for the smooth functioning of a society. This is the way it's intended to be. Unsuccessful rebellion, of course, will be really bad for rebels. But I've been thinking about this week, and I'm struggling to think of a case where successful rebellion didn't result in a huge amount of bloodshed. I'm not saying that there weren't long-term results that might have been good. I'm saying that I can't think of a rebellion that's ever not resulted in some really hard times for everyone involved. You know, Western governments, we sponsored rebel groups to help take over Iraq. And now many would argue that it is worse than it was under Saddam. Or look at Syria, where again, Western governments have continued to back rebels specifically to overthrow the government. And isn't it a mess? Didn't that in part result in the rise of the so-called Islamic State? In the French Revolution, they talk about the Reign of Terror, where thousands were killed, sent to the guillotine in the name of freedom. Now, I don't know the complexities of all of these things, and I'm by no means a history buff, but that sort of strong rebellion, that swift revolution, which is what Paul is talking about not doing here, it hardly ever seems to have resulted in less bloodshed. See, I think governments exist. Governments are a gift from God because anarchy is much, much worse. And so Christians should have a healthy fear of the government, but it's not the fear that really drives us. It's conscience. Verse 5, therefore it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. In the end, it's not about a fear of people. It's about honouring God. This is all about worship. And see how nitty-gritty this gets in the final two verses we're going to focus in on today, as Paul talks about taxes and respect. See what he says, verses 6 and most of verse 7. This is why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. When you pay your taxes and you go on to the MyTax or you talk to your accountant, however you do it, do you think, I'm paying for God's servants? I don't think like that, but that's what Paul's talking about here. See, most of us don't like paying taxes, and that's nothing new. We know from historians, from Roman historians, that in AD 58, just a little while after this letter was written, there were such persistent complaints against the greedy tax collectors around Rome that reform needed to take place. Or consider, that's the ancient example, consider the modern example. There's a guy in Geraldton, he's been in the paper, he's done the rounds on Facebook all the time, where he's convinced that local governments don't have a right to charge rates. He's convinced of this idea. In fact, he thinks that local governments are completely unconstitutional. There are those who, in some ways I understand, understandably write him off as kind of a lunatic. There's also those who kind of really want him to be right so that they don't have to pay their rates either. But the Christian response to this must be to see that guy as profoundly misguided. Doesn't he know that our government, insufficient and lacking as it might be, problematic as it might be, is actually a gift from God for the good order of our community, to make it so that we can function well? Doesn't he realise that those who collect revenue are actually God's servants? What about us? See, tax minimalisation, that's a small way to rebel against the government, to withhold as much of the tax as you possibly can. And you'll probably actually be the only one who knows about it. But we can't be rebels in a big way and a small way if we know God is in control. And before we even begin to say something like, you know, I just don't like the way the government spends it, well, that's not your responsibility at tax time. Yes, we have a different participation in the system of government when it comes to our voting, but at tax time we are purely just subjects, just like the Christians in Rome, just like the Jews around Jesus at his time, and I would wager that none of them at all liked how the government was spending the money. And the New Testament is very clear on this. Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. In fact, actually, Paul is saying that giving to Caesar is part of giving to God. And so if you want to worship God properly, pay your taxes. Pay them in full. But it's not just your wallet that God's concerned about. It's actually your thoughts and your words in relation to the government. You need to give what is due. And he says, he goes on and finishes, if respect, then respect. If honour, then honour. I think this asks some big questions about the way we might be tempted to talk about our politicians and our government systems. You know, the way we might bang on about red tape and lazy bureaucrats. The way we scoff when we might talk about the so-called honourable members of parliament. this asks us some hard questions about being like that. Now, of course, we live in a system of democracy, and so there is actually a place for us to take seriously our role as electors in selecting candidates, in seeking changes, in discussing policy and issues. And communication must allow for both humour and satire. We should be really thoughtful and really outspoken across so many issues in our political system. But Christians need to always be honest and fair and open-minded and kind when it comes to our leaders. Not only because they are people made in God's image and therefore deserving of such respect as everybody else is, but because we believe that God has everything in hand. And therefore, I think what the Apostle Paul is saying to us, what God is saying to us, that he's urging us, in view of the mercy and grace of God that he's given to us in Jesus, to respect and honour those who are in leadership. Those who are not only made in God's image, but are also set apart by him as his special servants for the good of our community. Now, since we're so close to an election, I really did want to talk about how we should vote, but I'm going to write something up for next week's RAG bulletin for that instead. Let me instead sum up what we've seen. We as Christians believe in a God who created and controls all things. But humans, all of us, reject his control. We reject him himself. We try to live our life without him, and left completely to our own devices, we would make a bigger mess of the world than it already is. And so God in his kindness has made it so that there are leaders in communities. He's overseen all the different structures of government and all their development and evolution over time. And even over those who pay God no mind at all, he is in control. Humanity needs government because while tyranny is bad, anarchy is atrocious. There will never be a perfect human government, which is why we long for the government of God, the kingdom of God. But of course, we don't deserve that. We don't deserve that blessed situation because we are rebels. And yet in God's mercy, in founding his kingdom, Jesus made a way for rebels to find amnesty, for criminals to find pardon. The punishment our rebellion deserved was absorbed by Jesus on the cross. And therefore, while we wait for that blessed kingdom to come, we can endure unjust government. And we can work for positive, progressive changes, and in doing so, we can keep doing good and honouring God in submission to whatever the circumstances happen to be. We'll pay our taxes. We'll honour those in authority and the systems around them. Why do we do it? Because we worship the true and living God who is in control of everyone and everything. Let me pray for his help to that end now. Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, you have taken us from rebels against you to be your friends, to be citizens in your kingdom. Help us to worship you, to honour you, and so to live our lives, honouring our government, paying our taxes, respecting those whom you put in charge, knowing that you have it in hand, no matter what happens. And we long for the day when Jesus returns to bring, to make the kingdom of this world the kingdom of God. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.